Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Midday. So glad to have you listening today. I'm Susie Larson, and we are here every single day, hopefully to bring you conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. Well, let's talk forgiveness for a moment. That's a tough topic, isn't it? It sets some people on fire because they're not ready to forgive. How do you do that? How do you forgive someone who's wounded you so deeply? And what does it look like? Do you trust again? Do you try to forget the pain they caused? Well, maybe you want to learn how to forgive, even though your wound still is in process of healing. What does that look like? Maybe you've been caught in this cycle of dysfunction and you want to break free. Maybe it feels impossible to persevere in hope when really you feel just stuck in the pain. Well, you've come to the right place today. Sarah Mae joins me to talk about her story, and it is raw, it is beautiful, and I think her story will inspire your story. Excuse me. Title of her book is The Complicated Heart, Loving Even When It Hurts. And thanks to Broadman and Holman, we've got 5 copies of The Complicated Heart to give away. If you're in the mood for a very raw story so you don't feel so alone in yours, you've got to email or text to get in the drawing. You know the drill. If you listen often enough, you can text the show 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. I want to give you a quick announcement. I've been mentioning this, and it's worth the mention. I've been talking about it every week. Every week for this month, we at Faith Radio are giving away a He Reads Truth Bible. It is hardcover. I wish you could see it. It's just beautiful, gorgeous Bible. One every single week. And you can basically register every week until you win, at least throughout the rest of the month, right? So hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. I pray that you win. It's just a gorgeous Bible. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sarah Mae, listen to this, is in the ministry of spilling her guts. Through the spilling of her own honest and vulnerable stories, she's learned that no story is too unsafe, no past too awful, no heartache is too great for God's grace to heal. She makes her home in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, with her woodworker husband and her 3 spunky kiddos. Sarah, great to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Oh, it's so wonderful to meet you, and I'm delighted to be here.
Looking forward to the conversation, Sarah. And we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you're a woman who loves God's word. So talk to me. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share?
Yeah, so the verse that just continues to inspire my life and my ministry and everything I do is Psalm 40, and specifically the first 3 verses. And can I go ahead and say that scripture?
Yes, please. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Mm. That's Psalm 41-3. And I love it because it reminds me that God has written and is writing my story. And all I have to do is tell about who he is and what he has done. And then the rest is up to him, that he put a new song in my mouth. And so people will see as I continue to share, they will see, and Lord willing, they will put their trust in the Lord because of what he has done in my own life. So I love that.
I will just say that's one of my go-to passages as well. Just so testifies to the redemption of God. And, you know, as I was reading your book, excuse me, a little frog here. Sorry about that. So I was reading your book. I'm thinking so much about the woman at the well. It's one of my favorite messages to speak on.
And
yeah, when she runs back to the people that she worked so hard to avoid, I mean, truly, you could tell her encounter with Jesus took their power away from, you know what I mean? Mm. They no longer had power over her, where she worked before to avoid them. But now she goes back to face them. And in so many words says, you know, all that stuff you've been saying about my back, you got to come meet a man who said it to my face. Like, it took the power away from judgment and stares so that she could tell them about Jesus, because they had their own stories that needed redeeming. And I feel like, Sarah, so often when we come to Christ, and especially if you build a platform, you almost move from brokenness to facade. The temptation is at least there. And there's no facade in your book. I just felt like, good for you for telling it like it is, because you are testifying, as we all need to, I'm someone who needed saving. And I just want to honor you for the honesty of your story.
I love that. And I have to tell you, I never thought about what you just said about the woman of the well, how people were talking behind her back. And then it's like, here's a man that said it to my face. And it's like a confrontation. It's like a severe mercy. Like he said it. And if he knows and he loves me, then it's okay if everybody else knows, because I'll be secure in him and the truth.
I just love the idea of that face off of her going,
yes,
all that stuff you've been saying, well, some of it might be true,
yes,
but you know, he's got some stuff he wants to say to you too. You got to come meet him.
That is so good. You just like, whew, giving me some wings.
Come
morning.
On. All right. Well, let's do this. Let's talk about your backstory as much as you're comfortable sharing, but take us back to your childhood.
Sure, absolutely. So, my parents were divorced before I was even a year old. So I didn't know anything different. So it wasn't odd to me that, you know, I didn't have a family that was together. Also, I had a sister from another dad, and I have three brothers from a different mom. So this was my normal. And I did not grow up knowing the Lord. However, my stepmom was Catholic. And so I had this Catholic Bible by my bed. And I can remember as a little girl, like trying to pick it up, like start reading it and put it right back down. Like, nope, don't understand what this is saying. And then, you know, fast forward a few years and my dad got custody of me. And so that was also normal for me. It was not normal to live with a mom in my world. And so I would see my mom just in the summers. And so I would go and visit her, and I thought she was the coolest mom ever. I literally used to say, I want to be just like her or Madonna. That was my state of mind. And finally, when I was 14, I said to my dad, you know, I was having conversations with my mom, and she was like, you know, you can live with me. Like, you're old enough to make that decision. And by this point, my stepmom and I didn't get along. I felt like as a teenager, I needed a mom. And I told my dad, you know, in my strong teenage sense of like, Dad, I can go live with my mom if I want. And if you don't let me, I'll just go to a judge. Now, mind you, my dad is the most tender, wonderful father ever. And he didn't want to tell me why he didn't want me to live with my mom. I don't think he knew that she was an alcoholic at this point, but he knew that she had done drugs and done different things. And one of the reasons he got custody of me, he would say he would come home and I would be had been in my crib all day with just formula bottles all around me, my diaper not, you know, having been changed. And so at 14, I convinced my dad, like, I'm going to go live with my mom. And so he relented because he really didn't have too much of a choice. So I move in with my mom at 14 years old. I'm so happy. She was in Georgia. My dad was in Pennsylvania. So I moved to this tiny little town. I roll up, you know, we get on the porch. I meet my mom's boyfriend who is half her age. He was 20. And she's 40 at this point. And he's, you know, he goes and makes me like this great grilled sandwich, and I get my own room and I can keep it however I want to. And I'm like, this is the best. Every teenager's dream. I can do whatever I want, when I want. I really did not have any rules except to be home at night at some point. And again, I just thought my mom was incredible. However, quickly, within, I would even say, a month or two, I discovered that my mom was an alcoholic, and that had never been in my brain before. I had never known an alcoholic. I didn't really know what an alcoholic was completely. Like, I didn't understand all the dynamics of it. I knew that my mom had gotten incredibly cruel. She would tell me I was ugly if I smiled. We had some physical altercations. She was extremely sarcastic, very biting, very, very hurtful. And I didn't understand why she was like this. And I would try and say, like, Mom, you're hurting me. But she had this brilliant way of turning it around on me. Like, everything was my fault. I know now this is called gaslighting. It's when somebody makes you feel like you are absolutely crazy. And that's how I felt. And then I saw some talk show where, you know, the family has an intervention of somebody else in the family who's an addict. And they all, you know, confront him lovingly, and then they all hug, and this person gets help, and it's like, you know, happy ever after. And so I'm like, my mom probably doesn't know that she's an alcoholic, and she probably doesn't know how mean she is. So I'm going to tell her, and then she's going to get help, and we're going to have this happy reunion, and it's going to be amazing. And so I take myself and my shaking hands and my nervous heart, and I go out to the screened-in porch where she would sit with her dog and smoke her cigarettes and drink. And when I say drink, I mean like sunup, sundown vodka. That's what we're talking about. But she was a functioning alcoholic. Like, she could go to work and all of that. She didn't slur, nothing like that. So I sat down and I said, "Mom, you know, I want to talk to you." And I, in so many words, said, "I think you're an alcoholic." And she rolls her eyes and she laughs and she says, "So what?" And I was like, "So what?" I was like, "Mom, when you drink, like, you are so mean." And she just, you know, is looking at me incredulously, like, "You're crazy. Like, so what?" And I finally, you know, when you're a teenager, I'm thinking as this teen, you know, what can I do to hurt her? How could I hurt her? Because, like, she's hurting me so much right now by not taking me seriously that I want to hurt her back. What could I say to her? And I said, "I don't even think I love you anymore." And in my mind, I'm like, oh, for a kid to say that to a parent, that must devastate them. That'll wake her up. That's like cold water to the face. And she just laughs at me. It didn't do a thing. And so, because I had absolutely zero control, a fire began to burn inside me that I couldn't let out. I didn't know what to do with. It consumed me because nothing I could do could make her change or hear me out or anything. And not long after that, because then I felt devastated and I felt very alone. And of course, I've got teenage hormones surging through me. And the way she talks to me, I'm completely of no self-esteem, no confidence. I don't have any friends in this new town. And I'm sitting in a bathtub and I'm looking at this pink Daisy razor and I'm thinking, "I wonder if you can kill yourself with this little plastic razor." And I think, I just yell out to my mom, who I can hear making another drink in the kitchen. I said, "Maybe I'll just kill myself." And she said, "Go ahead, I dare you." And in that moment, I just, everything broke. And the fire just continued to burn because I thought, I'm completely alone. She doesn't love me and I don't know what to do. And so that was the beginning of sort of the downfall.
Oh, Sarah, I'm so sorry. And friends, you've got to know there's redemption on the other side of this story. But this is the reality for so many people who live and suffer privately. Yes. We're going to pause here. But I mean, I'm so sorry that you walked through that. I mean, that's trauma on so many levels, Sarah. And that you're still standing and professing the goodness of God and helping so many out of that. I just want, friends, you to know that if God can rescue her, he can rescue you. When you look at how he rolled up his sleeves and grabbed you from and rescued you from an enemy who's too strong for you, as it says in Psalm 18. Talking to Sarah May, her book is The Complicated Heart, Loving Even When It Hurts. You're just not going to believe how this story turns around. Got 5 copies, thanks to Broadman and Holman. You can email or text. Text is 877-933-2484 or email middays at myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute.
So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart.
Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Glad to have you listening today. I feel like this is a divinely timed program for some of you who've got some pretty painful wounds in your past and they're still speaking to you. You know, sometimes you have a scar and you have an infection because it's not been healed yet. Sometimes you have a scar going, "Yeah, that thing happened in my past, but God's healed it. There's no more infection." And that's just the goal. We want so much for God to just redeem every part of your story. Sometimes you do have to go back before you can move forward. My guest today is Sarah May. She's written really one of the most raw, honest books I think I've ever read. It's titled The Complicated Heart, Loving Even When It Hurts. We've got 5 copies to get into your hands. I see some texts coming in. Not very many of you are remembering your mailing address. And we don't share that information with anybody, but we need an address to get the book out in the mail. So here's the number, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. So Sarah, for those who just hopped on and maybe missed the backstory, here, your parents got divorced when you were young. You had a wonderful dad, maybe bumped kind of had a little conflict with the stepmom. She didn't quite understand you and vice versa. And you didn't really know the state of things with your mom, but you begged to go live with her because she seemed cool. And it took you just about a month of living there to find out she's a raging alcoholic. She's a functional alcoholic, but got very, very mean. And you're a teenager and you desperately need affirmation. And she told you you're ugly. She would laugh at you and mock you. At one point, you were so desperate, you said you weren't going to kill yourself. And she said, go ahead. I dare you. And okay, so you are really a walking time bomb. If you think about a young teenage girl, and I'm sure you were just, you know, the enemy had a target on your back. You're darling, and guys are noticing you. I mean, what happened next?
Yeah. So I feel like it's an important thing to just add one tiny little note here for the listeners. So I did not know the Lord, but during this time, I did have an uncle come and visit, and for whatever reason, he let me borrow this cassette tape of Clay Cross, and I never knew there was any such thing as Christian music. I knew there were hymns, but I had no idea there was like contemporary Christian music, and we didn't have the internet, of course, and so, you know, bored in my room, I'm like, well, I guess I'll just play this cassette tape, and I remember just hearing this man sing about this Jesus that I did not know, and just crying and asking God to give me whatever it was that this man was singing about that I didn't understand, but that I wanted it. And so I just want to say that because there's lots of instances over my life and in everybody's life where God is wooing us.
Yeah.
And he for sure wooed me. So after that, I knew I was on my own. And so as a person who, as a young teen, I did not have a lot of friends in this new town and I was extremely lonely. And so I found a boyfriend who was also very lonely. He did not have a dad and his mother was a crack addict. And he was definitely in poverty. He would wear my sneakers to school. And we connected on that loneliness level. And I had zero understanding of morality. I had no moral compass whatsoever. And so at 14, of course, I'm having sex with him because I don't know any different. Nobody has ever told me people wait to have sex until marriage or until you're in love. I just know, oh, you're in a relationship. Like, this is what you're supposed to do.
And your mom had multiple relationships with men.
Yes, my mom was married 5 times and had multiple relationships, yes, with men. That's correct. And so I just didn't know any better. And my mom was extremely open about sex, but not in like a moral way, just in a, you know, very open kind of we can talk about it way. But again, it wasn't any moral compass thing. It was more like, Mom, why do guys like you if you don't have a big chest, you know, like things like that, that I was concerned about. And she was like, oh, they only want one thing anyway. I mean, just very open in that sense. And so one morning, I'm 16 years old and getting ready for school, eating my Fruit Loops, and I throw them all up. And all of a sudden, I realized I hadn't had a period. And my boyfriend and I, we went to the store, got a pregnancy test, and I find out at 16 years old that I am pregnant. Now, in this small town that I was in, this was not uncommon, and I didn't feel, I was scared to death, absolutely, but there was no sense of not having the baby. There was nothing like that. I just thought, well, we'll get a trailer, and we'll get married, and we'll have this baby, and I'll never forget, I called my grandmother, Julie, my dad's mom from Pennsylvania, and I was very close to her, very, very close to her. And I said, she was the first person I called, and I said, I'm pregnant. And she said, I'll have it taken care of. And I was like, no, I'm keeping my baby. And she hung up the phone on me. And I remember when my mom found out, she just checked out completely. She had had abortions of her own and had never dealt with them. And she just didn't know how to deal. She like reverted to being a little girl. And there's no other way to explain it except to say that she checked out, like didn't say anything, didn't do anything. I mean, so again, just totally on my own with this and, you know, with my boyfriend. I'm extremely sick, throwing up morning to night. My dad was so kind when I told him. He said, maybe it'll be fun to have a little one running around. And he didn't say that because he necessarily meant it. He said it because he knew how scared I was. But at this point, summer was coming. And so I was going to be living in Pennsylvania with my dad for the summer. And so I'm super sick. You know, early on in the pregnancy, I fly back to Pennsylvania for the summer and I become just a complete outcast. Like nobody asks me, you know, how do you feel? What do you want to do? Everybody has their own ideas of what I should do. So my very pro-life stepmom wants me to give the baby to her. Another option for my family, they think, well, let's send her away to an aunt in New Jersey so nobody knows that she's pregnant and then we'll figure it out. To my grandmother, Julie, who wanted me to have an abortion. So she just stopped talking to me completely. She wouldn't even look at me. So I lost all love, all affection, everything. Nobody knew what to do with me. I only told one friend. And of course, we're 16 and we don't really, you know, she doesn't understand or know how to process it either. So it was just extremely lonely, very isolating. And on top of it, I'm sick morning, noon, and night throwing up. I don't have morning sickness. I have all day sickness and I'm losing weight and it was terrible. So finally, I'm in my third month of pregnancy. I'm 3 months along and my grandmother from Georgia comes to visit me in Pennsylvania. And she sits down on my bed and she puts her arm around me and nobody's touched me in months. Okay. And it's the first time I feel affection and I'm exhausted. And she says, why don't you just have the abortion? Because then you can go to prom and you can have a life. And at this point I'm like, I am done. I don't care. I just want to be loved again. Like forget this. And I say, fine, like I will have the abortion. And so because I had a prominent family, I did not have an abortion the day that I did, but Sandy Charles did. They changed my name. They took me to a hospital because the abortion doctor said I would be way too fidgety in a clinic. So I went to a hospital. They put me under completely. My dad was by my side the whole time except for the actual surgery. And the night before I had the abortion, I just sat in bed and I held my tummy and I just cried. And I just said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I couldn't go back and live at my house because my stepmom hated me at this point for having the abortion. And so I moved in with my grandmother, Julie, who after sleeping for 2 days after the surgery, I came out to the kitchen. She served me toast with a smile. I was back in the fold and never talked about it again.
Oh, Sarah, we have to pause here for our break. But boy, you sure can see how brokenness begets more brokenness. You had no context. I mean, you had no input. How are you supposed to know? You know what you see. You know what you hear as a child. And wow, I'm just so sorry. But again, friends, we're walking through this story because it reflects so many. But God is a redeemer, and Sarah is somebody who can testify to that for sure. She writes like she speaks, I will tell you that. The book is called The Complicated Heart, Loving Even When It Hurts. We've got 5 copies. I would love to get a copy into your hands if you want. You can email or text to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. Don't forget that address, and email middays@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question, you can include that as well. More with Sarah May in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to author, speaker, Sarah May, who, as I have said, has written probably one of the most raw and honest books I've ever read. And I love raw and honest. The title of it is The Complicated Heart, Loving Even When It Hurts. And so, Sarah, at this point of your story, growing up under, you know, an alcoholic mom who was just cruel to you, and really you had no reference point of love, of morality. You meet a boy who has also got a crack addict for a mom, and he's in poverty. You guys have sex as young teenagers, you get pregnant, and everybody around you, grandparents, parents, think you need to abort the baby. You didn't want to, but you ended up because nobody was touching you, nobody's hugging you, nobody's affirming you. Everybody kind of gives you the silent treatment because you're pregnant. Mm-hmm. And then you go through this abortion, and it is trauma to the soul. Even if, you know, God has set eternity in our hearts, you know, he set mm-hmm. life inside our life. How did you, as a young teen who still didn't really have a reference point of faith, of morality, of
right,
how did you sort through that loss, or did you just stuff it so deep with every other loss that you'd encountered?
I stuffed it. And I wrote angsty poetry, but I didn't know why I was writing it. Like, I didn't know why I was so sad. I just sort of numbed myself and went on and considered myself, you know, I'm pro-choice. And I mean, I wasn't like some outspoken person, but in my soul or in my, you know, my mind and my heart, I just thought I can't even go there. Like,
so you
I just
have to justify
the whole thing.
Yeah.
You have to justify. I just had to numb the whole thing. And so I go on and I stay with this boyfriend just because, like, you know, it's what I've done. I don't know any different. I move back in with my mom. And at this point, I'm just like really done with the whole thing. I'm done with this little town that seemed so racist where I was. I was done with this. My idea of this town was sort of this is a terrible term, but okay, this I was a teenager and this is how I felt, like this trailer trash town. You know, I felt, just like I wanted out. I just wanted to get out and be like a normal teen. I wanted a fresh start. And I had the privilege to do that because I could always move back with my dad in Pennsylvania. So finally, after 3 years of living with my mom, my boyfriend had cheated on me, and I was totally fine with that because it gave me an excuse to break up with him. And I was so over being with my mom. It had just gotten worse. And I finally was like, I'm done. I'm done. I'm moving out. And so I moved back to Pennsylvania, and I just thought, now I can be, I can get a whole fresh start. I can be a whole new person. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows my history. Nobody knows that I had sex. Nobody knows that I was pregnant. Nobody knows that I had a trailer with my boyfriend, because I did for a time. And there's a whole bunch of stories that go along with that that are in the book. It was just, I just wanted to feel like a normal teen that didn't have the alcoholic mother and the yucky past. And so I moved back to Pennsylvania, which for me symbolized wealth and new beginnings. So it's in Pennsylvania that I first began to get to know the Lord. I started to go to this thing called Young Life, because all the popular kids went on Wednesday nights to get out of the house, out of their parents' house. So I would go, and it was here where I first started to hear about this God man named Jesus. And I was very intrigued, and I wanted to know more. And I started to hear about how he died on a cross for my sins. And I was like, what's this now? Like, somebody died for all the bad things I did? Like, what? And fast forward a little bit, and my freshman year of college, I was involved with a Navigators ministry, which I only got involved because a boyfriend. I constantly had boyfriends, you know, after this, by the way. And I went, and the speaker said, and this is an important part of the story, he stood up and he said, if Jesus walked in the room right now, what would you do? And I thought, well, I would hide. Obviously, he wouldn't want to see me. And it was then, I don't know, this was so long ago, I don't know if it was the group, the small group that we broke into, or if it was just the Lord impressing this on my heart. I'm sure somebody said it to me, but it was like, Sarah, Jesus already knows everything that you have done and everything you're doing and everything that you're going to do. And he loves you the same. And this is why he died. And it changed everything for me, because I had so much shame. Like, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner at all. I knew it. I knew all of the gross things about myself. What I didn't know was that I could be loved anyway. And when I learned that, everything like changed. I just became a complete Jesus girl. And I was reading scripture and I could understand it for the first time. I mean, Jesus really changed my heart. But what didn't change right away were all of my deeply ingrained sin habits and patterns and behavior. Because sometimes, no matter how strong our convictions are, our longings that come out of pain and unhealed wounds are even stronger.
Yeah. This is really important, Sarah, as I noticed that in the book and just people that I've interviewed over the past. It's so important to understand that we are in process, especially when there's a broken, painful, traumatic past. You know, I mean, I interviewed Abby Johnson years ago when her book came out, Unplanned.
Yes.
And there was a point in her journey where, as a Christian, she was advocating pro-choice for abortions. Mm-hmm. But she had saving knowledge of Jesus. There's others I've interviewed who, if you take a snapshot of their life, while they're professing Christians, they're addicted to porn, or they're getting drunk, or they're sleeping with their boyfriend. And because I want to say this the right way, friends, and I ask for grace if I don't say it the right way, it's in my head and it's just brilliant. I just don't know if it'll come out my mouth.
We're all saying brilliant things in our mind.
Good. Thank you so much. My point being, we are in a ready, shoot, aim culture. And it's like, we're so quick to jump on people if there's a disconnect. And anyway, you're a professing Christian, but you're doing this, but you don't know where people have been and what, and it's like, it's breathtaking to me that Jesus was just all over you while you were trying to sort all this stuff out. And I've interviewed enough people over the years, and I have my own broken past, to think he loves us through those steps. And so we somehow have to be more gracious, especially to new believers coming out of trauma and, you know, broken down pasts, because it's just not, you usually is not a flip of a switch. And I just, anyway, maybe say it better than I just did, if you would.
Well, sanctification doesn't happen overnight.
Come on. Amen.
And so it takes time. The Lord comes into our hearts. He begins to mold us. He begins to change us as we surrender to him. But this is not an immediate process. My goodness, look at Peter in the Bible. Look at lots of people in the Bible, and then just look at your neighbor or, you know, quite frankly, look at yourself. So because I was so very lonely, I didn't know what was wrong with me. I knew I didn't want to be like my mom. I knew I didn't want to be an alcoholic. In fact, I had vowed never to be like my mother. I hated her at this point. But my form of escape was I had to be with another body. Like, I had to go and basically be hooking up with a guy. I could not be alone. If I was alone, the anxiety was absolutely crippling for me. I could not be alone with my own thoughts. It was terrible. And so the only thing I knew to do was to go out to drink, to hook up with somebody, or to have a boyfriend. I was always in a relationship. And if I wasn't in a relationship, then I was hooking up with somebody. Like, that was my pattern. And I remember getting to a point my junior year of college where I got on my knees, and I was in such a deep pit of depression and anxiety, and I just cried out to the Lord. I felt like I had this caked on face. I felt like my body was on loan. I was so weary. It was like my skin couldn't even, like my bones couldn't even hold me up. And I just said, God, you know, I don't want to do this. Like, I loved him. I knew the scripture. I was involved in ministry. This was not what I wanted for my life, but I could not fix myself in my own strength. There's no way I could do it. And so I cried out to the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me up from that slimy pit. And here's what happened. So, literally the next day within the next couple of days, I had to get an internship. I was in a major that basically facilitated me wanting to become a counselor. And so I had to find an internship at a counseling office. Well, I did not know of any counseling offices, but there was this little building one block from my apartment that looked like it could have been a counseling office. It was called like a Woman's Concern or something. And I walked down there, and I walked in, and I said, could I please have an application? I'd like to intern. And they said, sure. So they hand me an application, and I read it over, and there's a question, and it says, what do you know about abortion? And I was like, well, I don't know anything. I better get a book on it. I mean, this is how detached I had become. I go to Barnes & Noble, and I swear an angel must have put this book on the shelf, because there's no way this book would be in Barnes & Noble. And it was a book, and it was called something like Forbidden Grief, The Hidden Pain of Abortion. And it was a statistics-based book on all of the statistics on how abortion affects women. And so, like, suicidal thoughts, depression, anxiety, and it's filled with stories. And I just start bawling. And I was like, oh my word, Lord, like, this has affected me and I have not known it all these years. And so I go back to this counseling office. It turns out it's a crisis pregnancy clinic, which I'd never heard of in my entire life. And I give my application to this woman and I said, I don't think I'm here for an internship. I think I'm here for post-abortion counseling. And I had the kindest, most gentle counselor who led me through a Bible study called Forgiven and Set Free. And we spent weeks together processing the abortion.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Look at how God does that. I just marvel at his love and his timing. He works all things together for the good. I mean, his love and patience and kindness and compassion, they just take your breath away, don't they?
Yeah, they really do. And I don't know if we have to go to a commercial, but if not, I have a sweet little story to go with that.
Do it. Yeah, let's hear it.
Okay. So one of the things I really wanted to know at the end of my counseling was the sex of my baby. And I had gotten my medical records and I couldn't find the information. And my counselor just said, why don't you just ask the Lord? You just ask him. And so that night I remember praying and I just said, God, would you please tell me the sex of my baby? I know it's not a guarantee. I know I might not ever know, but would you? And that night I had the most vivid dream. I probably had three of these in my whole life. And it was so vivid. And in it, there was this little boy and he had blonde hair and blue eyes and he was probably about 8 years old. And I was crying and I just kept saying, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And he said, it's okay. I'll see you in heaven one day. And his name was David.
Hmm. Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
Precious. I'm going to pause here. When we come back, Sarah, I want you to talk about as you started to grow in your faith, it changed your relationship with your mom.
Yep.
And I want to know what happened, how you forgave, what happened in her life. Talking to Sarah May, just a riveting story. And again, she writes like she speaks, titled the book, Complicated Heart, Loving Even When It Hurts. And I'm going to throw my book in the pile because I see so many people asking for it. So we have six copies now, right? 877-933-2484. You can text in your address or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Lamentations, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions never fail. Great is his faithfulness. When you think of God's breathtaking compassion, patience with each of us in the process, oh, that we could be that way with each other, especially as Christians in this day where there's so much rant, so much angst, so much meanness. And as if the issues are more important than the heart of love. And I used to tell my boys all the time, if you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause, you've lost your way. So I'm just saying we should focus more on what the Lord has, his patience with us, so we could be that patient with each other. I'm talking to Sarah May today. Again, just a raw, bold, beautiful book titled The Complicated Heart, Loving Even When It Hurts. She's telling her story, and we've got six copies. I would love to get your name in the drawing. Six is a lot, so you got a good chance, right? 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. So at this point, Sarah, God is just capturing your heart. I love how he brought up healing around the abortion. Like, he just led you right into that place of healing and redemption. How did that start to affect your relationship with your mom?
Yeah, well, during this time, there was just this explosion of growth and healing and freedom because God was on a mission to heal my heart. And so I had dealt with the abortion and then God began to deal with really my mother wounds. I didn't know how sad I was under all that fire, under all that anger. I was actually incredibly sad. And I went to a counselor and I said, I am really sad that I don't have a mom. And she said, I'm expecting her to say something like, it's going to be okay. Like, you know, she can change and you're going to have a mom and all of this, but that's not what she said. She said, Sarah, you need to mourn the loss of a mother because you don't have one. And I kind of just stared at her like, what? That's not what I wanted to hear. And she said, you need to mourn her as though she died, because grieving, grief, mourning, it's just the process of facing reality. And the reality is you do not have a mother. So we don't mourn the future. We don't mourn what might be. Hope sits in the future. But we do mourn what is true of today and what has happened. And so it's the process of letting go of our expectations. And so for me to mourn her as though she died, it was me saying, I'm going to let go of the expectation that she will mother me, that she will be a mother to me. And that was extremely painful. But here's what that did. Mourning the loss of my mother allowed me to release her from being my mom and to just see her as a human made in the image of God in need of love, because God kept calling me into relationship with her. He kept calling me to forgive her and love her. Now, not every situation calls for this. There are some relationships that God will not call us, I think, to stay in because it might be dangerous or whatever. But for me and my story, this is what God did. And I could not do it had I not mourned the loss. My counselor said, you need to forgive her for not being what she should have been. And so there was lots of other parts of this. I had to learn how to set boundaries. I had an alcoholic counselor teach me this wonderful application. And I went up to him and I said, how do I deal with my mom when she's manipulating me? I can't get off the phone with her because we keep going in this terrible spiral. We're in this really tangled up rhythm with each other, this push-pull. And he said, if I have a ball and I throw it to you, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to throw it back. And he said, okay, so you've decided to play the game. He goes, if you don't want to play the game, stop throwing the ball back. And that was my first experience with learning how to set boundaries with my mom, of deciding what I would tolerate and what I would not tolerate with her. Also, so I'm learning how to mourn the loss of her. I'm learning how to set boundaries. And then God is also taking me into my own heart to say, here are some of the lies that you've been believing. And so part of my healing was I had to stop talking to my mom for about 6 months, which she hated and resented me for years. But I had to do it because I had to get clear, because part of my history with her was being gaslit. And that's this idea that somebody makes you feel like you're crazy, like you're always wrong. And so I didn't know what was true. I had zero confidence in what I believed to be true or my feelings. And so God needed to separate me from my mom for a while so that I could get clarity and healing, discover the lies I was believing, replace them with truth. So there's this explosion of growth going on, all not only to heal my own heart and to set me on the path of freedom, but so that I could go back and really forgive my mother and then love her even when it hurt, to see her as a person who just needed love. So boundaries are in place, but I'm going to continue to stay in relationship because for whatever reason, God says, I want you to stay in relationship with her.
It's a marvel to me. But you couldn't have done that, as you said, without God filling your cup up, without him uprooting weeds, planting new seeds, pulling the boulders of trauma out of you, because mm-hmm. he was shoring you up and strengthening you. So you were getting more health in you than there was sickness in you. Do you know what I'm saying? And so you were able
Absolutely.
To walk into a toxic environment and you had enough reserve to be able to bounce back from that. But that would never happen had you not had all of that work that God had led you through.
No. And I mean, I just skimmed the surface there. All of this is in the book. And I talk about it I have a podcast called The Complicated Heart Podcast, where I dig into these things as well. But the thing is, like, I could not, I think a lot of us think, like, I'm just supposed to forgive somebody right off the bat. And the problem is, that may be true in the sense of like making a declaration, like I'm going to choose to forgive this person. But the reality to continue forgiving is you've got to work through other things. You've got to figure out the truth of where you're really hurting, of what really happened, like facing our pain, facing our lies, facing our sin, letting the Lord lead us towards healing, because then you're going to be able to continue to forgive and you're going to be able to love him and others with clarity. So it's so important that we look at forgiveness as a process that the Lord is leading us through. And if I may, I just want to share this poem that I wrote. It's very short. It's a few lines that really sums up the relationship with my mom. And it's this: she broke me, but he found me. And after he bound up my wounds, he taught me to love her because she was broken too. Mm. And that's the thing. We are all in some form or fashion, just really complicated. We're not black and white. The people who hurt us are complicated. We're complicated. And all of us, I bet, listening can say there is at least one relationship in our life that is complicated and confusing, and we don't know what on earth to do with it or how to deal with it. And that is how I felt with my mom. But God really did such a redemptive work once I was able to see her as a person made in his image.
Did you see any change in her as you started to change how you played the game, so to speak, as you started to love her because she couldn't get your goat because you didn't have a goat to get anymore? You know what I mean?
That's right.
Did you start to see a change in her?
Yeah. So what's really incredible is one day I was married. I had two children at this point, and I was very pregnant with my next one. And I got a call, and it was the hospital, and they said, your mom is in the hospital and she has a month to live. She has stage 4 cirrhosis of the liver from 20 years of hard alcohol drinking. And I said, could you put her on the phone, please? They put her on the phone. I said, Mom, what happened? And she said, God told me to stop drinking. And she told me the story that she was in her trailer. By this point, she'd moved into a trailer. And she went in the morning to make her vodka, and she was standing at her sink, and she said she heard a voice tell her, put that down, you don't even want it. And she poured it down the drain, and she said she believes with all her heart she would have dropped dead right there had she drank that. And she went through several days of detoxing on her own, which you should not do after 20 years of being a hard alcoholic. And she finally passed out, and somebody found her and took her to the hospital. And that's when she found out, they said she had a month to live. Well, you're going to be able to read the whole story in the book, but let me just tell you this, that was not the end of her story. And she did not die right then. There was still incredible things that God was going to do.
What do you have to say to someone today who's, I'm picturing this person, I feel like I might be right about this. I'd love to hear from you if I am, friend, but that you are, this person's involved in church, lots of committees. They look the Christian part, but there's tons of unresolved pain. And so there's not joy in their service. They're almost like they've got the imposter syndrome. They're afraid to be found out when God really just wants to excavate and bring some healing there. What do you say to a person like that?
Oh, that's good. I say, be willing to surrender every single piece of your heart to the Lord and trust him that he will lead you through the healing process. It is extremely difficult, but it is so worth it. I wouldn't change a thing in my past, including the abortion. Now, on an earthly sense, I wish I wouldn't have had it, but it led me, that was just part of the story that led me to the Lord. And so with each thing now that God brings up in my life that is painful, that he wants me to deal with, which continually happens in my life, you know, he gives me reprieve and then he brings something up again. It's easier. It's not easy, but it's easier because I know that he is good and he is faithful and he's going to get me through it. And every single thing he's doing, every pain point, every sin, every unhealed wound that he wants to heal in me, he is doing it for my good and for his glory and his kingdom. And so for anybody out there who is hurting, who has a secret, who is scared to death to face the thing that they don't want to talk about or they don't want to deal with, face it. Deal with it. Find a safe friend. Surrender it to the Lord. Tell your secrets. He is faithful. He will guide you. He will show you your next steps. It is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. There is nothing like freedom. There is nothing like the healing that comes from trusting him and letting him heal your heart. Nothing.
Sarah Mae, I love you, girl. I just appreciate the time today. This was fantastic. I know you were speaking to hearts today. Thank you for stewarding your story, and thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much.
And Sarah was talking, I was thinking in the passage, it says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And I just did a word study. That word confess in that passage is to joyfully profess. Well, you can't confess your sins joyfully unless you know you've got a place to go. God will joyfully forgive you. So as she was saying, get with people, get rid of the facade, get honest, and watch God heal you. Thanks for tuning in today. So good to have my producer back in the saddle today, Kim and Chris. Appreciate you both, and I appreciate you, my dear listener. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.